If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. In the Pew Bible this morning, it's on page 1030. We've been working our way through the book of Revelation, and we've come now to the point at which we see the Lamb taking the scroll that we saw last week. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to start with just the first four verses. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've drawn us up into your presence through worship. And now we come and we have your word open before us. We ask that you would open our hearts to hear and to see and to rejoice in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would teach us this morning. Teach us how to worship in such a way that all creation resounds with the worship of the worthy Lamb. I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that you would give me words that would be helpful, words that would teach, and words that would open up your word here so that we can go away having heard you speak through your word here this morning. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the book of Revelation is an intensely political book. It's an intensely political book. Now, it's an odd way to say it, and it might cause us to kind of pull up short because of the mess we've made of politics in our country today. Our current usage of the word political brings to mind such a deplorable mess of mudslinging, character assassination, and outright corruption that it's jarring to apply a word like political to any book of the Bible. But the book of Revelation is full of imagery that John's original audience would have associated with politics. There's rulership and government, crowns, palms, thrones, sealed scrolls, and so on. These are the trappings of government and politics to John's original readers. The very first image of this chapter is a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Picture, it sounds odd to say it this way, but picture a rolled up scroll like a big long burrito. Is the way they looked. They were either vellum, they were either made out of parchment or they were made out of papyrus. And they would be rolled up, and then there would be a series of seals with a piece of string wrapped up and sealed with a clay or wax seal. And it was common to take a legal document in John's day. All the text of the document was written on the inside, and then when it was rolled up, on the back would be a summary of what the document was. So it was written on both sides, front and back, and sealed with a series of seals. And it becomes apparent as you go through this chapter, this scroll that's being held in the right hand of him who sat on the throne is the charter document authorizing the bearer to rule all of creation. This is the rule over all creation that is held in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. It's a document that grants supreme authority to reign. And as the chapter opens in the verses we just read, there's a universe-wide search for someone that can take that scroll, that can take up that reign. And John cries. He says, there's no one. He wept bitterly. There was no one that could take up that scroll, that could reign in this way. And when you think about it, you and I have probably shed a few tears, haven't we? Like John did. Overlooking at the way that our world is ruled today. We understand John's anguish because it doesn't take us long to look in heaven and earth and under the earth and realize that our earth doesn't really have any worthy rulers, does it? Just a varying grades of worthless rulers. My favorite campaign button from 2016, presidential campaign, said, "Giant meteor 2016, just ended already." I'll be honest, I've seen the 2020 version already online. Sometimes it seems that at every level of politics, the only choices we have are between the evil party on the one side and the stupid party on the other side. We look around at our society and we feel that same despair that gripped John's heart and caused him to weep. We see how things are falling apart at every level. From police departments to city councils that don't let the police do their job, or police that don't do their job. It's all about rulership. This is all the falling apart of different kinds of government and municipal authorities. That's what we're seeing all around us. You and I, as Christians, we want to see God's will executed in our world. We want to see God's name and His glory and His rulership manifested in this world, and there's no one worthy to do it. John is writing here in verse 3 in terms of the ancient three-tiered conception of the universe. Remember, what does he say? There's no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. The heaven above, the realm of the gods and goddesses and the supernatural beings. John says there's no Roman god or goddess that's capable of taking this reign from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. None of the gods and goddesses John's contemporaries would have been familiar with could take this reign over. There's no one, it says, on earth worthy. No Caesar, no king, no earthly politician, no president, no parliament that can even look on this scroll of the ultimate reign of the universe. And it says, there is no one worthy under the earth. Now, in John's, we tend to think of hell as being under the earth. But in John's view of the ancient view of the world, under the earth was the place of the dead. It was the place of the grave. It was where you went when you died. And what John is saying here, no matter how far back into the history you go, you won't find a worthy ruler. None of the rulers that are now sleeping under the earth in the grave, you bring any one of them back, they wouldn't be able to touch this scroll. There is no one worthy to take up the right to the universal reign over all creation that God's holding in his right hand. So John weeps and he opens this chapter with his tears over this world's worthless rulers. But by the end of this chapter, you see all creation worshiping the worthiness of Jesus Christ. The 24 elders, the people of God in the Old Testament and New Testament, falling down and worshiping the Lamb. The great message of Revelation chapter 5, the great message of Revelation chapter 5 is that worship that magnifies the worthiness of Christ is worship that will fill the earth. Worship that magnifies the worthiness of Christ is worship that will fill the earth. So the question for you and I, how do we get there? How do we go from weeping over the worthless rulers who are driving our nation and our world into the ground to a world that worships the worthiness of Christ? How do we live here in the midst of this present darkness that completely denies even the existence of Christ, let alone his worth to rule all things? So in order for us to understand the flow of this chapter, and in fact to understand the flow of the whole book of Revelation, we need to pick up a thread that we started last week, that all Christian worship takes place in heaven. And the worship that we carry out in heaven, gathered on the Lord's Day together in the Spirit, affects what happens on earth. We see this throughout Revelation, all through the book. Trumpets are blown in heaven and things happen on earth. A golden censer is filled with fire in heaven. It's thrown onto the earth and there's an effect on earth, thunder, fire, earthquakes. So understand this. The way that you and I worship, when we come together into the presence of God here on the Lord's Day in the Spirit, the way that you and I worship right now during this hour affects what happens in the world. The worship that you and I carry out in the presence of God on the Lord's Day in the Spirit affects what happens in the world. How many of you saw the movie Gladiator? We watched it a couple of weeks ago, and there at the beginning of the movie, Maximus is rousing his troops, and he says, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." It's just the opposite here in Revelation. What we do in heaven echoes on earth. What we do in our worship when we gather weekly to worship God in His presence affects what happens in this earth. Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 6, during the Lord's Prayer, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, when we pray that prayer, part of what we're saying is, Father, we want You to be worshiped on earth the way You're worshiped in heaven. We want the same kind of praise to be taking place here on earth that takes place around Your throne in heaven 24/7. And so if you and I come together and we worship God with frivolity, seeking only to feel good about ourselves and only wanting to be entertained, if we only bother to attend worship on the Lord's Day when we feel like it or when it's convenient for us, we shouldn't be surprised when the world is filled with frivolous, shallow views of God. If God's own people don't hallow His name when they appear before Him in heaven for worship on the Lord's Day, why should the world? And so what we need to do this morning is learn how to worship Christ the way He is worshiped in Revelation chapter 5. And the first reason that Jesus is worshiped here in this passage is because Christ is worthy to rule. He is worthy to rule. Look at verses 5 through 7. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne." In the midst of John's weeping over no one being worthy, one of the 24 elders comes to him and says, "Don't weep. Don't weep. Behold. Don't weep. Behold. Look. Look at Jesus." And of the following verses, we see three reasons why Jesus is worthy to rule. He's worthy to take up the scroll of rulership over all creation because He's the Lion who conquered. First of all, He's the Lion who conquered. You see, Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who has conquered all of His enemies. In Genesis, way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons and he says, "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares rouse him?" And it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of many peoples." Right on through Genesis on. Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the one who would reign. He is the one who would someday rule all the nations. He has conquered all of His enemies. He is the Messiah who reigns. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy to be worshipped because He conquered His enemies. And we saw this morning in Sunday school, He is worthy to be worshipped because He's the Lamb who was slain. He is the Lion who conquered. And secondly, He is the Lamb who was slain. When the elder says to John, "Behold the Lion," John turns around. What does he see? Does he see a lion? He sees a lamb standing among the elders and before the throne of God as though slain. What does it mean to stand as though slain? He's standing there. He is alive, but the marks of his death are still visible. The wounds in his hands and his side and his feet, the marks of his death still visible as he stands in heaven to show that he is the one who purchased atonement for his people. And as the Lamb stands there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as his cousin John said in John 1:29, Jesus Christ is worthy of worship because He was the perfect sacrifice for your sin. And because He died under the wrath of God, we can live. Christ is worthy to rule because He is the Lion who conquered. He's the Lamb who was slain. And third, because He is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. Do you notice here? You see the number 7 is all through the book of Revelation. We've seen it already, and we're going to see it some more. The number 7, it shows up again here. Do you see the description of the Lamb? The Lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, and it stood before the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The number 7 in the book of Revelation means it's a number of being complete or perfect or finished. So the number 7 means a perfect number. So if he has 7 horns, a horn in the Old Testament was a symbol of what? Do you know? Symbol of power, of authority. So if someone, and all the Old Testament you hear in the Psalms about your horn being ground into the dust. In other words, you lose your authority. Here comes the Lamb standing in heaven with 7 horns. What does that mean? He is perfect in power. He has ultimate power. 7 horns. As we would call it, the theological term, the 50-cent theological word is the omnipotence of God. He can do everything. He has perfect power. He has, it also, it says 7 eyes. Perfection of sight. He can see everything. The 50-cent theological word for that is omniscience. He knows all. There's nothing he cannot know. There's nothing he cannot see. He is worthy of worship because he is the Almighty God. He has all power and 7 horns, perfect in power. He is perfect in his omniscience. And third, he possesses the 7 spirits of God, the perfection of God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth. There is no place where God is not. There is no place where Jesus Christ is not. What's the 50-cent theological word for that? Omnipresence. He is everywhere. Do you see? What you see in this passage is that Jesus Christ alone is worthy to take up the scroll of the universal reign of all creation. The only one worthy to break the seals and carry out the judgments of God. And in the next chapter, Lord willing, next week, we'll see him do just that. He will begin opening those scrolls and preparing to destroy all opposition to his reign. When you and I enter into the heavenly realms through our worship in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, we worship Jesus Christ as the Lion who has conquered, as the Lamb who was slain for us, and Almighty God, perfect in power, knowledge, and presence with us. Jesus Christ is worthy to rule. And in the following verses, we see that Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Look at verses 8 through 10. When the Lamb had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Here again is that picture of that moment when Jesus Christ comes back to heaven after his ascension and he approaches the throne of the Ancient of Days and he receives all authority in heaven and on earth. And when he takes up that scroll, when he takes that scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne of God himself, that universal power and authority to reign over all creation, the first thing that happens, this is important, he receives worship from all his saints. Who falls down when he takes that scroll? The 4 living creatures and the 24 elders. The 4 living creatures, the seraphim and the cherubim, who holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty through all eternity have cried out. But it's his elders. It's the 24. It's the redeemed. It's the people of God who are the first to fall down in worship. The representatives of all the saints throughout redemptive history, from righteous Abel, as Jesus taught about, the righteous Abel in the Old Testament, right on through the New Testament, right on through the end of human history to the last person that will ever accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. All of that number, it is the believers, it is the children of God, it is his saints that begin the cry of "Worthy are you to take the scroll." It's not the angels. It's the saints. Do you know why? Because it was the saints that Jesus died for. They are the recipients of the salvation that Jesus bought with his blood on the cross. And so they are the first to fall down in worship. When we gather here, and we sing hymns that magnify the blood of the blood of Jesus, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There are a lot of churches that shy away from that. Ooh, blood is icky. Blood is violent. Blood is scary. We don't want to trigger people. But you know what? The blood of Jesus is not something they're ashamed of in heaven, is it? In heaven today, the blood of Jesus is the reason for the worship. The blood of Jesus isn't something that's to be downplayed or minimized in heaven today. It's the whole basis of the worship of Jesus Christ. His saints worship him because he ransomed us for God. He has purchased our lives with his blood. And that's why his worship has to begin with his saints. Because the unfallen angels in heaven cannot comprehend what it means to be forgiven of sin. Peter says it in his first letters that the angels long to look into the mystery of salvation, of sin, and the atoning blood of Jesus. They look at you, Christian, and they go, what's happened? What has God done for them? We don't know. We want to look into it, but they have no idea what it means to be ransomed for sin because they've never sinned. And so they look to the redeemed, they look to the saints and see the 24 elders falling down around the throne, worshiping him for his blood that redeemed them. And the angels then follow suit. So that praise comes from his saints. And then secondly, that praise comes from his angels. Verses 11 and 12, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Think of it. Just think of this for a moment. The reason that those myriads and thousands, we're talking millions, the word myriads and thousands, the idea is that millions and millions and billions of mighty, unfallen creatures, creatures whose mere appearance on earth causes mortal men to cry out and faint from terror. Millions and millions of immense ancient spiritual beings with more power and more might and more splendor than you can ever perceive. They all thunder in overwhelming voices in worship to Jesus Christ because of what he has done for you. Because of what he has done for you. This cascade of mighty worship starts at the foot of the throne where his redeemed people praise him, and it is picked up by a mighty host of millions upon millions of angelic voices, and then it rolls on from there to earth itself. He receives worship from his saints, then from his angels, and finally from all creation. Verse 13. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. You see, worship that magnifies the worth of Christ is worship that fills the earth. Beloved, when you and I enter into the heavenly places every Sunday, when we gather for worship in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he draws us up into the heavenly realms to worship. And as we praise Jesus Christ as the only one worthy to take up the scroll of the universal reign over all creation, as we worship him for shedding his blood to free us from the penalty and power of our sin, you are not just undertaking a quaint little religious ritual that makes you feel good about yourself way deep down in your heart somewhere. What you do when you come here into this place to worship in the Spirit and in truth on the Lord's Day, when you join your voices together with all the saints throughout the world on the Lord's Day, and all the saints throughout history, And we gather to worship the worthy Lamb who was slain, the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-present God and King of the universe. We are beginning a cascade of worship that is overtaking the entire cosmos. What we do here in these hours in our worship sparks a mighty resounding thunder of praise from millions of the heavenly host that is cascading down from the heavenly realms to earth. And every time we worship, that day of universal praise gets just a little bit closer. Every day, the gates of hell shake just a little bit more against the battering ram of the praise of God's people and the mighty host of angels that take up the praise that you begin because of Jesus' blood that washed you. But that doesn't mean that everything gets magically fixed down here, does it? It doesn't mean the reign of Jesus Christ is already taking place. He has received the scroll of his reign. He is being worshipped in heaven. Jesus Christ reigns now, but it is not yet what it will be on earth. His reign is being opposed on earth. In chapter 6, Lord willing, next week, we will see Jesus beginning to break the seals of his scroll. He begins to enact his reign. We see his enemies being destroyed one by one. And so our prayer remains, as he taught us, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the worship of your worth take place on earth the way that it does in heaven. Jesus Christ is worthy to rule. He is worthy of worship. And so we pray for that day to come when his worth is worshiped on earth as he is in heaven. And as we weep under the worthless rulers of this present darkness, and as we groan for the pride and wickedness and high-handed rebellion of our world, we still have confidence to worship and to work and to serve him because Jesus Christ has made us worthy. Jesus Christ has made you worthy. Christian, don't you ever forget that you were no stranger to the wickedness and the rebellion and pride that you see in the world all around you. You once belonged to that world. There is no evil thought or blasphemous tirade or shameful perversion or wicked violence that you witness in this world around you that you were not at one time capable of yourself. It is so easy to become complacent and judgmental about the sin and rebellion of our culture. So don't you ever forget that it was only the blood of Jesus Christ that made you worthy of salvation in him. It was only the blood of Jesus Christ that made you worthy of salvation in him. Titus chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 says that God saved us not according to the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Your only source for praise today does not come from your innate moral superiority or natural wisdom that allowed you to choose to be a Christian. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that ransomed you. And not only did the blood of the Lamb ransom you and make you worthy of salvation, but the blood of the Lamb, listen, the blood of the Lamb made you worthy to minister for him. The blood of the Lamb made you worthy to minister for him. The song of the redeemed in heaven says that the blood of the Lamb made them what? A kingdom and priests to our God. What does a priest do? A priest represents God before the people. A priest represents the people before God, praying for the people to God and coming to the people from God and say, be reconciled. The blood of Jesus Christ has made you a representative of God to your friends, to your family members, your neighbors, your co-workers. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, that he's given you a ministry. You, right here, right now, have a ministry. He's made you worthy. It says, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is your ministry. His blood has purchased your ability to minister to him and for him and through him. You might think to yourself, oh, I can't tell people to be reconciled to God. I can't share the gospel with anybody. I don't want to go door knocking on Saturday. I mean, I'm a terrible example of a Christian. I mean, I don't know enough about the Bible to talk about Jesus. I don't, too many people remember me in my former life. They'll think I'm a hypocrite for talking about Jesus. Nobody will listen to me. I'll just mess it up. I'll tell it wrong, and on it goes, right? On and on that voice goes in your head. I'm a terrible example. Nobody should ask me what it means to be a Christian. I don't have the right to tell anybody. Listen to the Word of God, Christian, instead of the voice in your head. What does the Word of God say to you here in Revelation chapter 5? It says that all of the credentials that you need to share the gospel have already been purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of the authority that you need to act as an ambassador of reconciliation to the world has already been granted to you by the blood of the Lamb. And that blood applied to your life not only authorizes you to share the gospel, it makes you effective in sharing the gospel. He purchased by his blood your authority to minister the gospel to the world. You are worthy to minister as a priest before God on behalf of your friends and your loved ones, pleading to God for them. You are worthy to plead for the life of Scott because Jesus Christ purchased your priesthood. You are worthy before him to pray for the salvation of your friends and family and neighbors. You are worthy before God, and his blood makes you effective. Christ has made you worthy of salvation. He has made you worthy to minister, and he has made you worthy to reign with him. Worthy to reign with him. Today we weep for the worthless rulers of this world, but you have this promise from the Almighty, the worthy Lamb today, that he has raised you up with him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. For now you endure the darkness and the rebellion and the arrogant pride of the worthless rulers of this world. But weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is worthy to rule. He has taken up the scroll. He is reigning today in all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And he promises that you will reign with him. He has promised that he will seat you with him in the heavenly places to rule with him. And he has promised, with a promise that can never be broken, that he will spend all eternity lavishing the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward you. So Christian, look to him. Enter into the heavens and praise him for his blood, so that you may spark all of the thundering worship of heaven and earth until that day comes when he finally and completely answers the prayer that he taught you to pray, that his will be done on earth and he will be worshiped on earth as he is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would hasten that day. Father, that you would strengthen us. You have purchased for us our salvation. You've purchased for us a reign and a throne with you in heaven. You've purchased for us by your blood, Lord Jesus, the authority and the effectiveness to minister as a kingdom of priests in this world. Father, we are living in the midst of a world, in the midst of a moment where there is a desperate need for reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see around us, Father, a nation that is tearing itself apart, trying to use guilt and shame and hatred and recriminations and reparations to bring reconciliation. Father, we're blind. We don't know the things that make for our peace. We have been struck with a blindness in this nation that we are utterly incapable of understanding that reconciliation can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and has made one man out of two. So, Father, strengthen us this morning. As we have met in your presence in the heavenly realms to worship you, strengthen us. Apply that blood once again to us that we might be a kingdom of priests this week, that we might be ambassadors of reconciliation this week, that we may speak that there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It must be the blood of Jesus Christ or nothing at all. So, Father, strengthen us to this week. I pray that you would open our minds, open our mouths to speak, open the ears of people that we speak to. Father, bring us opportunity to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to be kingdom of priests before God, so that people will hear that there is the only reconciliation available in this world, the only rescue, the only refuge we have is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, may we live our lives in that way this day and this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.